Thanks to our kids as well. Let me give you a few other announcements. I forgot. If you're here visiting and you find one of these connection cards in the chair in front of you or somewhere in front of you, please fill that out and give that to me after the service. That way we can take note of your visit and answer any questions you might have about the church or about what you hear in the morning message. So that green card should be in front of you. As well, I want to thank you for your prayers. For me, it was gone the last couple days speaking at a men's retreat up in Colville area. And I told you about it on Wednesday night. And one of the things that is a privilege and a blessing is to be able to minister not only here, but other places that God opens up the door. And whenever I go and minister somewhere else, I'm going as part of this church family. It's a ministry that we do together. I may be speaking, but you're here praying. And so thank you for your prayers. And we've been on loan a little bit this last couple weeks. Hannah went to a ladies' retreat in Montana last weekend. I was up in Colville a couple weeks ago, and she was this last weekend, however. And then in a couple weeks, we're going to be singing at some churches in eastern Washington and over in Montana. And appreciate your prayers for that as well. And that's just an opportunity to use what God has given to us, what we have learned here together, and minister it to other churches. And so thank you for your prayers. Please take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you were in Sunday school, we actually kind of went over the morning's text. And so if you were in the adult Sunday school class, you get a leave. You can take a little nap. And no, I'm just kidding. Don't take a nap. But we're going to be looking at Romans 8 this morning and learning more about the assurance of our salvation. I know it's a little bit of a longer title, but this is the essence, assurance of salvation through the working of the Holy Spirit. Assurance of salvation through the working of the Holy Spirit. When you get to Romans chapter 8, you have that first verse, which is phenomenal and wonderful and absolutely true for those who are in Christ. And it says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no longer a sentence of death hanging over your head. It's no longer a burden on your back. It's no longer on your eternal account. It has been forgiven. It has been wiped clean by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through His work. And now because we have believed, the gift has been applied to our account. Well, sometimes believers struggle with that. Sometimes they wonder, well, is this really true? Is it really true that there's no longer condemnation for me with the eternal God? And so Paul has given us Romans chapter 8, and it's really all about assurance, all about understanding that verse 1 is absolutely true of you. And as we're going through this, we've learned a couple things. First of all, in verses 2 through 4, we know that verse 1 is true because Jesus has paid for my sin. You see, I am a sinner, and I am unworthy before God. I cannot do anything that pleases God, outside of His help, outside of being washed clean. And so for me to try and work my way to heaven, all my righteousness, all my good works, all my trying to establish myself right with God is like filthy rags. It doesn't account for anything. And so if I were going to say, well, I can get to heaven by my own works, no, you can't. There is condemnation for us, and there's no way we can get out of that. And that's why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. He died for our sin so that we could be free from the law of sin and death. He did on that cross what I could never do, because He is who I could never be. And only through belief in Him is that work applied to our account. So one, I know that number one, verse one is true because of what Jesus has done. He died on the cross for my sins. But here's the second thing, and this is what we're working through right now. Number two, I know verse 1 is true of me because the Holy Spirit dwells in me and produces spirit things. Produces spirit things. Things that are not natural to me. Things that come about because of the Holy Spirit working in me. Now, in the process of going through all of this, we have looked at the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. As we're understanding what the Spirit does, Paul has laid out in verses 5 through 11 a lot of contrast. So here is the in the flesh. I know these are really small. So if you got binoculars, if you're in the back row and you brought your binoculars, you can see those. If not, then I'm sorry, but I'll tell them to you. All right? This is what happens. This is the product of those who are in the flesh. And this is a position. Romans 8, in this contrast, is not giving us different kinds of believers, saying, well, there's a carnal believer that lives kind of like the world, but, you know, they accepted Christ once upon a time, and I don't know what's going on in their life, but, you know, they're a carnal Christian. Paul doesn't present that. There's only two kinds of people, either people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, and people who aren't. People are either in the spirit or they're in the flesh. And so positionally, if you are in the flesh, you are an unbeliever, you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the fruit of your life. This is what comes out of you. First of all, you walk and you live in the flesh. Secondly, you set your mind on things of the flesh. Thirdly, you have, this is what characterizes your life, death. Yes, what you do, it's surrounded by death. You touch things and it dies. You're at enmity with God. There's hostility between you and God. You're not subject to the law of God. You have no concern for the word of God or what it says. You don't care one hoot about doing anything that God says you should do. You cannot please God. There's nothing you can do that brings God's pleasure upon you. You do not have the Holy Spirit. So that's one side. If you are in the flesh, this is what your life looks like. But if you are in the Spirit, your life looks different. If you are in the Spirit, if you're a saved person, you walk/live in the Spirit. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You have in your life, you have life, you're living the real life that God has created you to live, and you have peace. You are Christ, you are His, you have the Spirit. You are, and this is what we'll see these two today. You are led by the Spirit, and you cry out, Abba, Father. You have an intimate, personal relationship with the Almighty God. That's what is true. Now why these two contrasts? Why between the flesh and the Spirit? And what Paul is doing is he's not putting these out here to try and get you to say, well, which one am I? Am I in the flesh or am I in the Spirit? Paul is saying those things because it's the person who's the believer should look at these things and say, yeah, that's not true of my life. But then looks at the Spirit and says, yes, that's true of my life. And so they walk away with an assurance. They walk away saying, yes, I am a Christian. I am saved because that is my life. Though it may not be perfectly, there is a growing in it. We're going to learn more about the assurance through the Holy Spirit this morning and what He does. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 17 and then pray, and then we'll look for a few moments at a few verses. So let me read Romans 8, 1 through 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, because the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's pray. Father, marvelous, marvelous words here we find in Romans chapter 8. And I would pray and ask that you would work through me and work through your word in conjunction with the Holy Spirit that we might know the truth, the truths of these words, and that we would really come to a place of full assurance if we are truly saved, to be able to identify in our life what the Spirit is doing. And then, Father, just to rejoice in the great truth that we are your children. But Father, as well, I also pray that there would be no one here that has a false assurance. Someone who is here who would say, maybe they are religious, they come to church or whatever, but they have never believed. Father, let them know that it is not until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they will receive eternal life, that they are your children. And maybe today would be the day that you would open their eyes and they would see and believe. Father, work through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we're going to look at this morning and see is that in verse 14, we see the assurance through the Spirit's leading. And once again, if you were in Sunday school, this is double duty for you and you get it over again. But here in verse 14, it says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. If you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are a child of God. You are a son of God. And so that is where the assurance comes in. Now, what does it look like to be led by the Spirit? I know what it looks like to be led by a parent. Any of your, can you remember those days when you were a wee one? Can you? And do you remember a parent, you know, you were going one way and the parent's like, we're going this way, and you were led by the parent. And how did the parent lead you? Usually it's by grabbing your hand and, hey, come on. Maybe it's not leading, maybe it's dragging, okay? But how does the Holy Spirit lead us? He doesn't lead us by brute force. He leads us by persuasion. He doesn't go against our will. He persuades our will. Well, what does this look like? I was thinking about this week. How, you know, if you're going to have assurance of your salvation, if you're going to be able to pinpoint and say, okay, I am being led by the Holy Spirit, Pastor, can you give me a few examples of what that looks like? Can you just help me out a little bit? Well, here's a few things. First of all, if you are being led by the Holy Spirit, you'll have a growing love for God and a declining love for the world. You'll have a growing love for God and a declining love for the world. 1 John 2, and I'll read these to you. I didn't put these up on the screen because I wanted you to be able to write that down if you wanted to, but let me read to you from 1 John chapter 2. It says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, so in a very ultimate sense, if you are found loving the world, if that is consistent of you, then the reality is you don't have a love for God. Love for God is not in there. But what is true of the believer is that they'll have this growing love for God, and they'll have this declining love for the world. And it will be very obvious in the way that they live their lives. That believer comes to a place where they something leads them to turn off the TV and to open their Bible. Where they say, you know what? I don't want to hear from that as much anymore. I want to hear from more of this. And it leads the believer to not cancel their appointments with the church, you know, over other trivial things. You know, yeah, we can do this and we can do that, and we have so much we can do. And people they'll say, hey, come do this, come do that. But a believer says, you know, I need to be with the church. I want to be with the church. Holy Spirit leads you to be faithful to the local church and to be working in it. So this is one way that you can tell, am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Well, do you have a growing love for God and a declining love for the world? One person said this, the Holy Spirit is in us and he is yearning for our full and final emancipation from sin in every shape and form and our ultimate glorification. I like that. A full and final emancipation from sin. That is what's going on in us. There's a growing love. Well, here's a second thing. All right, here's another thing. Am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Well, a person who's being led by the Holy Spirit, they will have a growing concern for the eternal and invisible and a declining concern for the temporal and the visible. 2 Corinthians 4. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is what happens in a believer who's being led by the Holy Spirit. It's not so much about what's happening here and now or building a kingdom for myself here and now. It's much more about laying up for myself treasures in heaven. It's much more about that coming day when Jesus comes for me than really any other day here. You're more focused on the souls of men than the approval of men. One of the ways that this is really obvious is how you look at people. How do you look at people? How do you see them? And when you look at people, do you look at them and say, well, is there a comparison? You know, oh, that person's taller than I am. Oh, that person is faster than I am. Oh, that person is smarter than I am, or dumber than I am, or however you want to compare yourself. Is that how you look at people? Or that person is more wealthy than I am, or that person is more poor than I am. All this is just, it's a very earthly way to look at people. But how does God see people? He sees them as eternal souls and has compassion on them. Do we see them as Jesus sees them? And the more you see people as Jesus sees them, the more you'll realize you are being led by the Holy Spirit. You'll look at a person and say, that is a person whose eternal destiny is going to be in one of two places. And I need to pray for them and share the gospel with them. You'll be more focused on eternal treasures than earthly treasures. You'll be more focused on growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ than growing in the knowledge of this world and the things of this world. That's what will be true of you if you are being led by the Holy Spirit. Here's a third thing. If you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you'll have a growing harvest of the fruit of the Spirit and a declining harvest of the works of the flesh. And once again, we looked at this in Sunday school too. Galatians chapter 5, between the fruits of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. Against such there is no law. And so the believer is seen from their life. They are harvesting more of the fruit of the Spirit than harvesting the works of the flesh. If someone is characterized by verses 19, 20, and 21, they're in the flesh. If someone is characterized by verses 22 and 23, they're in the Spirit. And so, I mean, even just as you look at this, it's another one of these contrasts. You say, well, where am I? What's characteristic of my life? What's the habit of my life? What's coming out of my life? So three, if you have that growing harvest of fruit of the Spirit, you know you're being led by the Holy Spirit, and that brings assurance. Here's the fourth thing. You have a growing desire to depart and be with Christ and a declining desire to stay here. You have a growing desire to depart and be with Christ, which Paul says is far better, to which those who are led by the Spirit would say amen, than to a declining desire to stay here. Paul said, Philippians 1:23, I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The two is either be here and stay with you guys, which I know is needful for you, but my greater desire is to depart and be with Christ. And for those who are being led by the Holy Spirit, those who are God's children, they have a growing desire to be with Christ. Is heaven truly your home? If you are led by the Holy Spirit, then what? What does the leading of the Holy Spirit assure you of? It assures you of, look at, I guess you can go back. I moved. Did you move? I don't know if you moved, but I'm back in Romans 8. And go back there and you'll find the last part of verse 14. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, then what is true of you? The last part of verse 14. These are the sons of God. And in verse 17, it's going to call us children of God, verse 16 and 17. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, then guess what? You are a child of God. And that gives us a great assurance. Now, once again, I've put up those four things there. You know, are you growing in this and declining in this? Are you growing in this and declining in this? And maybe you say, well, yeah, but I'm not doing a great job. I mean, it's happening, but it's happening really slowly. Can I still have assurance if it's a slow uphill climb? One person said, if there are but glimmerings of life in you, it is sufficient. The Holy Spirit will lead us on, and that we may become more and more living epistles of Christ. Yes, you can have assurance even if it's a slow uphill climb. Because you will realize that something has happened. There is a change. That you're living more for Christ than you are for the world. Now, I want to point out something that's obvious, that we've already seen. But just to remind you of this truth. There are people who are children of God, and there are people who are not children of God. Look at back in verse 9. But you are not the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. There are two types of people out there. There are people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are God's children and are his. And there are people who have not believed and are not his. In this, Paul destroys a false doctrine called universalism. And in that doctrine, universalism is the thought that everybody is going to make it to heaven. Everybody's going to get there because God is a God of love. And so he wouldn't send anybody to hell. Everybody's going to make it to heaven. In fact, in 2011, there was a pastor, Ron Bell, who was a big proponent of this. In fact, he wrote a book called Love Wins, Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived. And in it, he argued for a type of universalism, that eventually everybody would make it. If they wanted to be in heaven, they would make it there. God would see to that. In his heyday in 2011, there were over 10,000 people coming to his church. 50,000 people would listen to his podcast, and millions of people would view his videos online. Time magazine called him a rock star in the church world. In fact, in 2011, Time magazine put him on the list of one of the 100 most influential people of the world. And so there is this truth, this false truth that is being taught out there by false teachers that everybody's going to make it in heaven. God's a God of love. But it's not true. Only those who have believed are God's children. And you know, this is not just something that Paul has said. This is something that Jesus himself said. In John 8:44, he was talking to the Pharisees and he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Jesus even made the separation. In John 17:9, when Jesus is praying, he says, "I pray for them," talking about his disciples. But then he says this, "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." He makes that contrast between those who are God's and those who are of the world. John 5:24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has everlasting life shall not come unto judgment, but has passed from death unto life." So there are people out there that the sentence of death is still hanging over them because they have not believed. But then there are others who have believed and they have been forgiven of their sins. Error like this can creep into the church so easily because Satan sends his teachers into the church and they look really, really good. They look like angels of light. And this is one of the reasons why we have a doctrinal statement and one of the reasons why we believe in church membership. We have a doctrinal statement that we hold to. We are, in a sense, keepers of that truth. And we come together as members and saying, "This is truth. This is what God's word says. We're going to uphold this. We're going to teach this. We're going to proclaim this." See, if we didn't have a doctrinal statement, someone could come in here and say, "You know, I believe this." And we would say, "Well, how is that found in the Bible?" And we're so gullible sometimes. And they might persuade us. Then we could say, "Well, yeah, you know, you've got a good point. Why don't you teach this to us?" And we could fall away pretty quickly. Paul called the church in 1 Timothy 3:15 the pillar and ground of truth. And so I like that idea. You know, we are the keepers of truth. We're upholding truth. When you join the membership of the church, you're saying, "This is true, and I will fight for this truth, and I will hold on to this truth." This is the truth we need to hold to. All right, so that's a side lesson here about those who are not sons of God. But if you are being led by the Holy Spirit, then you should have the assurance that you are a child of God. But here's the second thing that's really cool. we find in this. And that's in verse 15. You have assurance through the Spirit-produced intimacy. You have assurance through Spirit-produced intimacy. In verse 15, we read this, for we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are not under bondage anymore. We have been set free from sin. These great passages, I know once again this is a little small, but it says this, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When we were on the other side of the fence, before we came to the cross, we were slaves of sin. We were in bondage. In fact, Hebrews tells us this as well, 2:14 and 15. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's, we have been delivered. And the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand this, because we didn't receive that spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption. We have been adopted into God's family. We've been brought into God's family. And what's magnificent about this, there's a couple of things. One, God could have just saved us and then let us be his citizens. You know, he could have done that. He could have said, you know what? I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for your sins. And so now if you believe, the punishment won't be on you anymore, and you'll be freed from that punishment, and then you can serve me as my people, as citizens of my kingdom. That's what you can do now. He could have done that. But do you know what God did? He did something much greater. He said, I'll forgive you of your sins, but do you know what else I'm going to do for you? I'm going to adopt you into my family. You're going to become my child. My sons and my daughters, and you are going to share in the inheritance of Christ. Paul lets us know in using this word adoption that we have the full rights and privileges of sonship in this family, which by nature we did not belong. We have no right to call ourselves God's children. It's only because we've been adopted. Our debts have been canceled, and we have been brought into the family having the same rights as a biological son. Our old name is set aside, and we are given a new name. We have received adoption. We have the spirit of adoption. So we're not under bondage. We've been adopted. And because of this, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we can cry out, Abba, Father. It says this, look at this once again in verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, what's really interesting about this term, Abba, Father, is that Abba is actually an Aramaic word. It's the Aramaic word for father. But it was in their day and age, when Jesus is living, they're speaking a lot of Aramaic. And it's a very affectionate term. And you've probably heard this. It's more likened to what we would say daddy or mommy or papa, maybe. It's not just dad, you know, dad. It's dad, daddy. There's an affection here. And so you have an Aramaic word, Abba, right next to a Greek word, father, patera. So you have, you know, really father, father. But you have this affectionate term, and then you have this dad term. And so my daddy dad, Just there's a close and personal affection here. There's only a few places in Scripture that this is found, and I'll show you one of them, one other place it's found, and you can go find the other one this afternoon. But we find this as an example. Christ used this, and used this in the garden. And right before he goes to the cross, you know, he has gone off by himself to pray. He has left his tired disciples to watch and pray, and they don't do a very good job. And he goes on and he says, Abba, Father, in a sense, if it can be, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He comes to his father and this close, intimate affection. Dad, if you can, please. Nevertheless, I'll submit to your will. In a great and trying time, maybe the time that was the most trying, the deepest distress for Jesus Christ, he uses this term. That helps us to understand that we have the opportunity now, because we are sons of God, to cry out. We have this intimacy with God. He is close to us, and he hears our prayers. Let me give you an example in the Psalms. You can go to Psalm 142. In Psalm 142, we see a close connection with God from David. There's an intimacy here. And we see him crying out to the Lord. And it says this, I cried out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walked, they have secretly set a snare for me. On my right hand, and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. A great blessing this morning. If you have the Holy Spirit and you are being led by the Holy Spirit, then God is your Father, and you have a close personal relationship to him. And assurance kicks in when you cry out to him and he listens. And he answers. You know who your friends are when you have a whole list of distress and you go to somebody and you want to talk to them about it, and they really listen. I mean, who wants to hear about someone else's pain? Who someone else's distress? Anybody ever had that happen to you? Someone comes to you and says, and they just start spilling their guts, and you're like, oh, please stop. I don't want to hear about this. I don't really honestly care. But do you know a friend, a close friend, is going to listen intensely. And then they're going to see, what can I do to help you? And see, when you come to God with your distress, God doesn't look at you and say, I'm sorry, you're one of my citizens and I really don't have time right now. You take a number and you come back later. No, you're able to come right to him, run right to him and cry out to him. And he says, my child, come. Tell me all about it. Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me what's on your mind. Tell me your pain. Tell me your woes. Tell me your heartaches. I'll listen and I'll deliver. That's who our God is. And you know that and you feel that and you see that, and it gives you assurance. You realize, yes, I'm a child of God. You know how I know? Because I cried out and no logical person would listen to my cry, but God listened. And how do I know he listened? Because he delivered me. He answered. He worked. We have a close and personal relationship with our Almighty God. This is one of the reasons why we should never worry. This is living out our Abba Father in Matthew chapter 6, and this is where we're going to end this morning. When you have that close personal relationship with God, you should never worry again. The believer should really never worry. We shouldn't. And it says this in Matthew 6, 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and is tomorrow, is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." When you have this close, intimate relationship with the Almighty God and you know it, you don't worry anymore because your heavenly Father takes care of you. Do you have assurance today that you're a child of God? Do you? Do you have assurance by observing the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have assurance to the close intimacy that you have with all the Almighty God? If you do, you should rejoice because it reminds you, it tells you once again, you're a child of God. But if you have no assurance today, if you say, you know, I don't know what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit, those things are foreign and odd to me. And I've never experienced, you know, when I pray to God, I'm very uncomfortable and I'm afraid. There's no intimacy there. There's no relationship. I don't feel like I can ask for things from him. Then you shouldn't have an assurance. And maybe you shouldn't have assurance because you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for each and every one that's here. You have brought us all here for a reason to hear your word. And Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who have confessed their sins and they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will have assurance. They will know the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives and they will be assured that they are children of God. But maybe, Father, there are some here this morning who have never had the Spirit working in their lives. They don't know what that feels like or what that is. They wouldn't be able to say that they are growing in the things of Christ and declining in the things of the world. And Father, I would really help, I ask you to help them to see the true situation of their hearts. Have they ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And then Father, to make them bold and to cry out to you in faith, believing. And if they do that today, you have promised, you will confess, you will forgive them of their sins and give them eternal life. And they will, right this moment, be called your children. We thank you for these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen.